Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and again, when you come to church, bring your Bibles. You need to bring your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I want to continue with what I started last week. Because last week I talked about the signs of the times, the things that are taking place in our world today that are all pointing towards the coming of Jesus. And that we are living in what are called the last days. And there are those things that are taking place that are all pointing towards that. And the Bible tells us about them. And last week I shared four things with you that either have or are right now in the midst of happening that are all telling us Jesus is coming. That was not an exhaustive list. As a matter of fact, Katarina and I were continuing to look through that through this week, and she came up with a list that she had done years ago from a teaching, and there were 10 different signs on that one. And so again, there's a number of different things, but the first one we talked about was the return and the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. That in 1948, they were recognized as an independent nation. That needed to happen before Jesus could come back again. The second one we talked about was the rise of militant Islam around the globe. In particular, a desire to destroy the nation of Israel. The third thing that's taking place is the ongoing development of the one world global community. That the world is coming together in more and more ways, and it's being set up in such a way that when the Antichrist comes, and you read about this in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks to the church and he says, listen, there's going to be a man of lawlessness, is what he calls him. That's the Antichrist. And he is going to come, and there's going to be a time when the entire world is going to turn over all authority to him. The Bible tells us that's coming. And as that approaches, as we're seeing these things taking place, it's because Jesus is getting ready to come again. The fourth thing we looked at then was the intensified spread of the gospel of Jesus. Because the word tells us, Jesus said, every nation needs to hear about who I am. Every group needs to have the opportunity to be able to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he said, then the end will come. So all of these things are taking place. And when we look at these things in the study of end times, again, that word is eschatology. That's what that means. So when you hear the word eschatology, don't get all thrown. It's a $12 word, but all it simply means is the study of end times. Within that, churches ask a lot of questions, as we should. I have questions about this. One of the first things we always ask is, when's this all going to happen? Well, the fact of the matter is, we don't know. The Bible tells us that only the Father knows when these things are going to happen. But I love what it does because the Bible uses the analogy of a woman about ready to give birth. That's what the Bible says that the world is like as we're anticipating the coming of Jesus. It's like birth pangs. Now, I've never had a child. I know, shock. I'll just let you absorb that for a moment there. I've never given birth to a child. But all of you women that have, you did not know the exact moment, the exact time. Now, don't say, oh, I had a C-section. No, don't give me that. I understand all that. But if you are having your child naturally, if you're going to go through the whole process, you don't know the day or the hour or the time when it could happen. But you get signs. Your body changes. Things begin to happen. Some of them are subtle. The baby may shift and change positions, and you're not overtly aware of that necessarily. Again, you're going, you have no idea what you're talking about, from what I understand. But there are other signs that are a little bit more aggressive. When you have those incredibly sharp pains, and again, men don't conceive this. Once again, Carol Burnett had the best line. What's birth pain like? Take your lower lip, pull it over your head. That's birth pain, from what I understand. But now you know the child is coming. And so the Bible uses that analogy, and Paul uses that often. He talks about the coming of Jesus and the birth pangs that the world is going to be going through. We're in those times right now. But when's it going to happen? I don't know. Another question that's often asked is, what happens to the church during this time? What about us? Well, here at Remnant Life, we believe as a church that the church ourselves, the Christians, will not be here for the time of tribulation. I believe firmly that the word teaches us that we will be removed from this time before it comes. Now, not all churches believe that. There are some churches that believe that the church will be raptured in the mid-trib. And without getting into all the details, the time of tribulation will be 7 years. 3.5 years of the wrath of Satan, 3.5 years of the wrath of God. There are those that believe that we are going to have to endure that wrath of Satan, but that we will be taken before the wrath of God comes. I also believe, I don't think God would pour his wrath out on his church. He loves his church. But there are also those that believe that we're going to have to be here for the whole thing. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that before that time of wrath comes, God will take us away, and we will not be here for that. Why? Because we're his children. But the third thing people also ask is, what about me as an individual? What happens to me during this time? And what I want to share with you this morning as I read from 1 Thessalonians is exactly what Paul was doing for this church. He was coming to them to encourage them. That's what he wanted to do. He said, I want you to be encouraged by the things that are coming. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to know that God has everything in his plan, in his design for you. And so in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, look at that if you have it. I'm going to start in the 13th verse. Paul writes this. Paul writes this book to the church at Thessalonica. That's the name of the town. The name of that town is no longer present. It's a different name now. But Paul went and helped to start this church. He had Silas with him. He had Titus. He had Barnabas with him, all these different guys that were traveling with him through these missionary journeys. And he writes back a letter to the church at Thessalonica, and it's a little bit of an unusual letter because he doesn't yell at them. Paul yelled at his churches a little bit from time to time. He said, guys, what are you doing? Remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? He wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote to some of these others and said, listen, you got to stop listening to these guys that are coming and not telling you things that are the truth of the Bible. That's not what happened here. He had actually sent Timothy back to the church, and Timothy came back and said, Paul, these guys are doing great. They're doing great. That's not in here. It doesn't say great in there. It said amazing, maybe. It might have said amazing. Those of you don't know, that's Karen's word, amazing. But Paul writes this letter and says, I just want you to know something. I am so proud of you. He said, I'm hearing all of these good things. There is not a region within the area that you are that don't know about the church at Thessalonica. And so here's what he's writing. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, 13th verse, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So Paul writes to them because the church at Thessalonica also had their own questions. And Paul addressed them. They wanted to know, what about all the people that have died already? What about all of our relatives? You have to remember that in that area, there was a great Hellenistic influence, meaning the Greek culture. And the Greeks have a very intensive belief about the dead. Many of them prayed to their ancestors that had died and gone on before them, believing that their ancestors would be able to help them. Many of them had these understandings about what took place when people died and where they went. And Paul was writing to say, listen, don't be confused about these things. God himself has said that when someone dies that's in the Lord, that when he comes back, they will be resurrected. They're going to be with him just as we will. So Paul says in that 13th verse, he says, listen, it's okay. I don't want you to be concerned about that. God's got this under control. The church was also asking, so how do we know, Paul, what you're saying is true? In verse 15, he says, listen, I'm not telling you these things because I think that's what's going to happen. I'm telling you these things because I've heard them from the Lord myself. He actually says that at two other times earlier in the same book. Can I tell you those are the exact same things that people are asking today of the church? When you talk to other people about Jesus, when you talk to them about the Bible, one of the things that you may be asked is, how do you know that this stuff is true? How do you know? And the only way we can do that is to have this book as a part of our lives, to know what it is that God says, to know and to have the faith to know that everything that is here, God gives us for our benefit. God gives us for our edification. God gives us to be able to stand in the face of temptation, to be able to stand in an evil world for Him, to not back down. The third question they have then, just like we do, is when's this going to happen? When is this going to happen to us? Paul said, don't worry about that. God knows what it is that's taking place. He knows what it is that's going to be happening. And so, like Paul this morning, I want to be encouraging to you. I don't want you to have fear about the things that are coming. Because listen, let's face it, if you're looking at the news and you're looking at all the things that are going on, there's some scary stuff happening. There's things happening in other parts of the world. There's things happening right here in our country. And it would be easy to become fearful. Can I tell you that's exactly what Satan wants for it to happen? He wants us to become afraid. Because if we become afraid, what happens? We begin to draw into ourselves. We get timid. We think of self-preservation instead of doing what it was that God called us to do. And that's when we become a Christian, when we know Him, we are given the responsibility to tell others, to demonstrate to other people who Jesus is. Can't do that if you're afraid. Paul said, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. God knows what He's doing. So what are we supposed to do then while we're waiting? Jesus is coming. We're seeing some of the signs that are going on. What are we supposed to do? Well, obviously, the only thing we can do right now is we have to wait. But if you'll remember, about a year ago, was it that long? I preached a sermon called Waiting Well. I don't know how many of you remember that. A number of you have commented, though, and said God really spoke to your hearts, and that's wonderful. But waiting, we talked about, was not always a passive thing. Because that's what we think. We think when we're waiting, we should just then sit still and quiet and let's just wait. Because sometimes you do have to do that, don't you? You come to a light, you're standing in line someplace, there's not a whole lot you can do. You just gotta wait. Be patient. I've told you this many times. Be careful if you pray for patience. Because God's going to give you a lot of chances to learn how to be patient. It's a dangerous prayer. But when we're waiting, waiting can also be a time of great activity. Waiting well means that I am not just sitting on my hands and not doing anything. Waiting well means I'm going to be active in the things of God as I anticipate Him coming back. And what I want to share with you this morning just briefly. Oh, you were getting nervous. I hadn't taken my watch off yet. Okay, there we go. Now I can see the time. So you're all nervous. I could tell. You're going, when's he going to take his watch off? He'll just keep preaching and preaching if we don't have his watch off. There are three things, though, that I think we can be doing right now as we're waiting for Jesus to come. Here's the first one. I believe that we should be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit now like never before. Listening to His voice. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and let me read you a quick story. It's one you're probably familiar with, but it's incredible what God does. And it's not a big deal. It's not a huge amount of information on it. And if you're not careful, you're going to miss some things of this that I think God wants us to use today. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 5th book. Start in the 26th verse of the 8th chapter. Listening. This is about listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. It says, as for Philip, you kind of feel like you're jumping in the middle of the story here, don't you? But this is talking about Philip. He says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over, walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, the man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, watch, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Philip, according to this story, was a man that understood what it meant to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand something here, and I want to just catch that little phrase, and I told you to watch it. It said that Philip was going to be snatched away. Can I tell you that same word is the exact same word that we are being told is going to happen to us when Jesus comes back? It's the same word. Snatched away. Now, you could look at that and say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? So it means that he came up out of the water and then he hurried away? You tell me what snatched means. When I snatch something, I don't carefully, you know, just very slowly. If I snatch something, it's gone. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, we are going to join him. Do you know what it says? In what? The twinkling of an eye. What that means to me is that I'm going to stand here talking to you, and I'm going to blink my eyes, and I'm in heaven. That's what twinkling of an eye means. That's how fast Jesus is going to come and take us home. You say, well, Pastor Dave, is that important? Yeah, I think that it is. Because even though we're getting birth pangs right now of the fact that Jesus is coming, when he does, we're gone. That's it. And then, no more sorrow, no more darkness, no more pain. We get perfect bodies. It's going to be great. No more hamstring pulls, no more shoulder problems, Ozzy. No more foot bangs. We're going to have perfect minds. We're going to be returned to the way that Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, to walk face to face with him. Now, we can get off on that for 3 hours here and not even break a sweat. I want to stay on what we're talking about. But the fact of the matter is, that's what happened to Philip. The Bible says they came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit snatched him away and he was gone. He found himself in another town. But Philip could never have experienced that unless he listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, how important is that? Well, the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter, the 9th verse, it says this: if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instructions, even their prayers are detestable. Can I encourage you this morning that if you've been asking God, why are my prayers not being answered, ask him to search your heart about this. Are you listening to him when it comes to your life? Are you asking him, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Or do you just sort of do what it is you want to do and then at some point go, oh, by the way, God, if you could come here for a minute and just sort of bless this for me, whatever it is you need to do. That's not following God's will. That's trying to bring God into our lives. And in reality, what's more important than that is making sure that we are walking in fellowship and in his will for our lives. I tell you, I've walked that other way. That's not a way you want to go. And I'm sure if I took a few moments, every single one of you could go, oh, yeah, I got that in my life too. There were times I sort of did my own thing. I call it getting behind the wheel of the car of my life. That's what I call that. And invariably, I drive straight into a tree. Every time when I'm driving the car. But when I learned, finally, to say, God, you're running this, not me. I'll follow you where you want me to go. I'll do what it is you want me to do. I'll put away what it is you want me to put away. Those are the times that I begin to walk in the peace that passes all understanding. I begin to be able to walk in an understanding that he knows me better than I know myself. And if I don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if I'm not asking him, where do you want me to be, God? That'll never happen. Philip put himself in a place that he could do that. But now watch this. It's not enough just to simply hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. What do we have to do? Then we have to obey. then we have to do what it was that God told us to do. Where was Philip when this all took place? Philip was at a revival meeting. That's where Philip was. He was preaching. They were doing great. Can you imagine his group there? He comes to them and says, fellas, I got to go. I'm leaving. Can you imagine that happened today? Billy Graham crusade. Billy comes up to his team and goes, guys, I got to leave. Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. Because you notice that in here that when the voice of God told Philip to leave, he didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, go. You know, God may ask you to do some things that he's not going to give you the whole picture. Do you have the faith this morning to be able to step out into that and say, God, I don't know where it is I'm going. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But I know you've called me to do this, and I'm going to trust you. Who else does that sound like? Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Abraham was told, leave your land. I'm not telling you where you're going. As you go, I'll tell you when you get there. In the book of Joshua, the priests came to the Jordan River and carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they were told, walk into the water. I've told you this before. The water was at flood stage, means it was booking. It was moving. And these guys are walking towards it. They've got a whole group behind them. They've got to get across this river. The water hasn't stopped until when? They got in it. That's when it stopped. You know, there are going to be times we've got to get into the water before God's going to show us what it is he's going to do. That's what it means to obey his word. So we need to hear his voice, but more than that, we need to be obedient to what he tells us to do. I'll tell you what I want to get to, the place in my life. I want to get to the place that I know the look of the Holy Spirit. You may have never heard that term before. You know why? I just made it up. That's my own. I just made that up. The look of the Holy Spirit means this. I want to be able to hear his voice, but I want to be so close. I want to be so attuned to the things of God. I want to catch his look. Men, you know what this look is because our wives have this ability. Men don't. Men, we can't do this. But a wife can look at her husband and with that look can say a volume of information. Parents have this ability too, to a lesser level, I think. Parents can look at their kids and the kids know, I'm in trouble. Men, if our wives look at us a certain way, she doesn't have to say a word. We know what's going on. That's how I want to be with the Holy Spirit. I want to know just by a look into my heart what it is that I'm supposed to do. That's only going to come if I spend time with him. That's only going to come if I fully surrender my life to him in every single way. But we got to hear that voice. What else can we be doing? The second thing is we need to be loving the people around us more, especially those that don't know the Lord. I'll tell you, it's easy to come in here and hug. Isn't it? I think it's real easy. You folks are great. But what about the people that don't know the Lord? What about the folks that don't look like you, that don't have your same lifestyle? What about the people that, you know what, they just grate me? And I met some folks like that recently. And I'm not proud of this, but there was this one particular, and it just seemed like everything just rubbed me the wrong way. I have to love that person too. Why? Because I'm a loving person? No, because of who God is in me. Remember the story I told you of Corrie Ten Boom? Remember that story? About how she came across that German guard who was a part of the concentration camp where her mother and her sister were killed. This was many years after the war, and she was preaching at this church, and he came up to her, and she recognized him immediately, and he put his hand out to shake her hand. She said, there was no way I could lift my hand up to this man, because I'd seen the things that he had done. But she said, I felt God's love come into my body and through my arm and my hand came up, and it wasn't me. It was the love of God. That's how we're to love the people around us. And we see that here in this eighth chapter because there are three groups. And you think about, let's go to Noah just real quick. Well, boy, you're all over the place today. Yeah, I'm feeling energetic, so stay with me. I want to go to Noah. After the flood was done, and they got off of the ark, and Noah said, guys, before you do anything else, you got to clean out the bottom of that boat. That's not what he said, but I've always got a thought that's probably what he would have said. I'll give you, you'll get that on the way home. You'll realize what I just said. But there are three sons that Noah has. There's Shem, there's Ham, and there's Japheth. Those three men are the top of the tree of humanity. You understand what I'm saying? because everybody else was wiped out. So every single person is a descendant of one of those three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Watch what God does. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we read about the conversion of the eunuch, about how he is baptized. He was worshiping God. The Bible tells us he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I got to understand something. A eunuch was not somebody that the Jews would have embraced. A eunuch meant that he had been castrated. And so because of that, the Jews would have considered him unclean. He would have been he would not have been permitted to go into the temple to worship. But the Bible tells us he had been to Jerusalem to worship as best that he could. But when Philip came, the Bible says that they were riding along and they said they saw a body of water, and he stopped the chariot and he said, "Hey, baptize me, let's go." That eunuch was of Egyptian descent, because the Bible talks about Ethiopia. Ethiopia was actually a region in that area. Cush is another name that you often see, the Cushites. It was a vast region. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he was from that northeastern section of Africa that Ethiopia is today. But you know who all of those people are descendants of? They're all descendants of Ham, one of Noah's sons. Then you go to the 9th chapter of Acts. And in that account, we see about the conversion of a man named Saul, who was going to persecute the other Christians. And who did he then become after God got a hold of him? Became the Apostle Paul. Paul is a descendant of the line of Shem, the second son. Then you go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And there you read about a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, and about how, because of his obedience and because of the things that were taking place in his life, that he gives himself over and his whole family to God. The Romans are descendants of the family of Japheth. All three of those divisions of humanity in the 8th, 9th, 10th chapters of the book of Acts, we see the demonstration of God's love for them. What does that mean? God's love's for everybody. Every single people group of the world, God loves them. And so when we talk about the Arab nations that are bent on destroying Israel, you know, God loves them just as much as he loves us, just as much as he loves his own people. God's love is so much greater than what we can understand, because so much of our understanding and our emphasis of love is based on, what have you done for me? That's when I love you. Or my love is conditional. God's love is completely unconditional for us. You say, "Pastor Dave, you don't know what I've done." No, but he does, and he still loves you. He still sent his son to die for you. The other thing about this is, Philip is traveling and he goes to see the eunuch, is that God didn't need to tell Philip what to do when he got to where he went. He knew that what he was supposed to do was to talk about Jesus, was to talk about his love. Do we know that's what we're supposed to do wherever we go? That's what we're called to do. You say, "Pastor Dave, I can't do that. I can't share my faith. I can't talk. What do I say?" The only thing you need to say, God loves you. That's all we need to say. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He'll forgive you of your sins. Philip knew that. Philip knew that that was the most important thing that he would do. "I'm going to leave my big revival. I'm going to go wherever it is God told me to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but when I get there, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to talk about my Savior." My friends, that's where I want us to be. That's where I want us to come to the place, no matter where we are looking for opportunities to demonstrate God's love. Now notice, I didn't say speak of God's love. Sometimes we need to say words, but what's more powerful than that is the way that you live your life. How you act, the way you treat people around you, those are the things that are going to speak to the hearts of people about who God truly is. Here's the third one. The third one is that we, while we're waiting, we need to know God's word. We've got to get this into our hearts and into our spirits like never before. And if you have stopped reading your Bible on a regular basis, can I lovingly encourage you to start that again? Start it again. Find the time. I don't read my Bible as much as I should. I don't think anybody does. I don't think, if you're really honest about it, do you read your Bible enough? Certainly I do. I read my Bible plenty. No. We don't. And you know why most Christians stop reading their Bibles when they begin a program? Is because they set unrealistic goals. Can I encourage you, don't say to yourself, "He's right, I'm going to read a chapter a night from now on." No, you're not. You won't. Something's going to come up. Satan's going to throw all kinds of things to try to get you to get off of that. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn around and go, you're a lousy Christian. You can't even read your Bible regularly. Can I tell you, don't take any of that. Don't listen to any of that. Can I encourage you this? Read 5 verses a night. That's all. 5 verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Nice and easy. You say, Pastor David, it only takes a minute to do that. That's fine. 5 verses in your spirit every night. And when that becomes a habit, when you're doing it without even thinking about it, it's just a natural part of my day, make it 10. And do that until it's a natural part of your day. And you watch not only how that grows, but more than all of that, watch what God begins to do in your life. Watch how when you're in circumstances that God will bring scripture back into your mind. Things that you'll be able to hold on to. But you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. The last thing that the church needs is more Christians with bigger brain pans. That doesn't help. You might be able to quote as many verses as I used to have a secretary that worked for me a long time ago, and she was in a Bible memorization program, and she was really good because she'd have me test her a couple times. I'm going, are we supposed to be doing this on work time? But then I figured, I don't care. So she'd bring me her Bible, say, now test me on this, and she would quote me chapter after chapter after chapter of the books that she was studying. Now, I realize that not everybody has a bent for that. Some people struggle a little more with that. But again, start small. What's the first verse you should probably be able to memorize? Because I think you can all do it. How about Jesus wept? That was easy. I got that one down. John 3:16. People know that verse. John 10:10. All these different verses. Begin to get those things into your heart. Why do we need to do that? Because the other thing that the Bible says is going to happen in these end times is that the time of deception is going to increase. More and more deception is going to come. And it is. There are churches that are preaching a watered-down version of the gospel. There are churches that are not following what the Word of God says in order to be accepted. You've heard me say this here. We're going to preach the Word unapologetically. You say, Pastor Dave, what if people get mad? Then they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Or what if people stop coming to your church and they don't give money and they don't have... God's going to provide. To be honest, I think I've said this before, and I always want to be careful when I say something like this. If you get offended by the Word of God and you leave this church, I'm going to pray for you, but I don't care. Did I say that okay? I mean, you understand what I'm saying to you? It's more important that we are preaching the Word than it is to keep people in a church so that their bodies are present. I care desperately about each and every one of you. Oz, Phyllis, you're part of the family now. I don't care if you never come back again. You're a part of our family. So I care about you. I care about each and every person that God brings here. But I'm never going to compromise the Word in order to make somebody happy. And we need to, as churches all around, get back to that. There are things that are being ingrained into churches and twists that are being done, even in ministries, that are not following the Word. It's deception. You say, well, why don't they fix it? Because they're deceived. That's why we need to ask God to come and to bring the light of revelation, to bring His Word to our eyes and to our ears. And so we can learn all of these verses, but it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to have any impact in my life until I begin to use these things in my life every day. I can talk about the love of God, but am I demonstrating it? I can talk about the security of knowing that He loves me, but am I showing people that by the way that I act? Christian means little Christ. That's what that means, Christian, little Christ. Is that who I am? And that has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with being an example of who Jesus Christ is. The power of God's Word is realized when we release it from our hearts and share it with others. This is so powerful, my friends. So much more than we know. So much more than we use. Listen to what it does just quickly, and then I'm done. Psalm 119:105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. When you use the Word of God, it illuminates the way you should go. God's answers are here. The answers for your life are here. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I've got a governor of my actions right here. If the things I'm doing, the things I'm saying, if they do not come in line with what God's Word says, I don't do it. It's not hard. It's not that difficult. And the last thing then, and Paul writes this in the book of Ephesians 6, this is where we're talking about the armor of God. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is His Word. This is a sword. This not only protects me, it not only shows me what I should do, it not only guides me, but it's also a weapon that I can use against Satan, against the enemy. When he brings temptation, I don't need to fall into temptation. Absolutely, never need to fall into temptation. I may choose to, but I don't have to. Why? Because I've got a sword. I've got a weapon to use. And when I've got that in my spirit and I've got that in my heart, I can walk through life. Yeah, they're going to come. The assaults are going to come. The difficulties are going to be there. But I don't have to get wiped out. I don't need to be knocked down. And if it happens, if I fall, which is going to happen from time to time because we're a work in progress, I can stand back up. The Father's right there, still loving me, still providing for me, still wanting to show me the way if I just keep focused on Him. So the coming of Jesus is imminent. It is imminent. It is going to happen. Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. I think for many it will. I don't know that my children, that there'll be too many more generations beyond. Of course, they were saying this back in biblical times too. So we don't know. But we, His church, should be looking forward to this with anticipation, not with fear. Anticipation. Encouragement. So until that time, stay vigilant. Watch for opportunities to be used of God. Stay busy in the things of God. Now, busy can mean a lot of different things. What am I talking about? I'm talking about loving the people around you. I'm talking about just in any circumstance I am, I'm watching for opportunities to show who Jesus is. And above all, don't be afraid. No fear. Satan wants to come to bring fear into our lives because it changes the way that we act. I'm not going to be afraid. Do I understand everything that's coming? No, I don't. Is it going to always be pleasant? Not necessarily. But the assurance I have is that God's presence is always with me everywhere I go. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, Father, that You do love us. I thank You, Father, that You are coming again. Our Lord and Savior is going to come physically. We're going to see Him come. We're going to go to meet Him. And the Bible tells us that in that hour, in that moment, we're going to be reunited. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be able to spend that time face to face. God, I can't even imagine this. And yet this morning, perhaps the single most important question, not when is this going to happen, not even what happens to me, how do I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to be taken up? Well, Father, Your word tells us very plainly, very simply, there is only one way to that. Jesus told us Himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so, Father, I ask that if there is anybody in this room this morning that has never invited You into their lives, that they would not leave this place without doing that. Father, it is so simple. Your word tells us that the simplicity and the power of Your word confounds those that are of great intellect. Father, I don't need to be wise to understand this. I just need to be humble and submitted, to admit that I'm a sinner, to ask You to forgive me, and to ask that You come and live in my life. Father, again, I pray if there's anyone here that has never done that, I pray, let this be the hour. And so, Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You again for each and every person here. I pray, God, blessing, protection everywhere that they go, everything that they do. May You give them favor everywhere that they place their feet, giving You the glory and giving You the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things together and say it with me. Amen.